And greetings to each one of you. I think we'll just quick jot the title up here this morning. Oh my. spelling is a little shaky here this morning. Kind of hate to erase that, Brother Ed. That was just a really good opening. I think we'll try to leave it there. Okay, thank you. Now, if I can do it right again, I always get the I and the E. Very good. Peace, love, and blessings to each one. What a joy to be with you all. Greetings from the Brotherhood up in Canada, Lighthouse. We were able to meet with God up there this last week, and God worked in the hearts and lives of all of us together. What a joy. So thank you, Brother Ed, for that opening. Wow, that was a blessing. That was really refreshing for me. Thank you. I tried to take some notes there, but I didn't get near everything. If somebody had to be pretty quick at shorthand to get all of that. But an intense focus on how they live. They're focused on eternity. Wise men know that time is short. And they want something in eternity besides, they want the things that can go into eternity, they want to go into eternity with them, don't they? And we just really appreciated him pointing out Solomon's bad judgment. When you think of his sons, even though Solomon was the wisest man on earth, the Bible says, he made a lot of bad choices, didn't he? Put a clown on the throne and you have a circus. Just very good. He gave us a pretty good description of wisdom. I really appreciated it. So why don't we all stand this morning for a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege to lift our voice to a great God. Father, we seek you. We seek to understand your heart, your mind, and your will. Thank you, Father, for that description of wisdom that isn't way up in the clouds, but it affects our practical everyday life. What a blessing. Father, we ask that you would teach us today. Lord, there's so much about you that we're seeking to understand. We know that we will have an eternity. We'll see you as you are, and we'll probably be on our faces. And it's hard to imagine being in your presence. But Lord, here we are, and we pray that you would teach us about life. We pray that you would continue to transform our lives by your word and by your spirit. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never experienced our great God, never experienced a new birth, we pray that you would do that work this morning, that you would bring transformation. Father, we pray that somehow we would be encouraged today to continue to seek to live in and walk in your spirit. That's our burden, Lord. We have a lot to learn in this way. We have so much we don't know about this. But would your word teach us today? We just ask your love, blessing, and peace in our midst and each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, the service is yours. May you change our thinking. May you exhort us. May you feed our souls. May you guide and lead us, Lord. We need you. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we would like to do a bit of review on the last message we shared some time ago, just the way everything worked out. It was some time ago, but we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I felt like it was an important message. And again, our heart is that the days we're living in, we need the Spirit of God. If we're going to have the Spirit of God in our lives, then we need to understand what the Spirit of God is, its role in the Word of God, and its role in our lives. The role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible was our last message, and it seemed like the Spirit is here on earth to carry out, it's here to carry out the work of God here on earth. As we study God, we find such harmony, unity, and cooperation as we study Scripture. So many Scriptures have all of the Godhead all present together, united, totally one. It's an amazing testimony to us. The first point we looked at is the Spirit will testify of Christ. John says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So, John is teaching us here that the Spirit will testify of Christ. I'm just going to quickly hit the points here. The second point we looked at was that the Spirit quickens and gives life. John also says in John 6, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh accomplishes nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The third point was the Holy Spirit is to do God's work. And we read scriptures out of John 16. It says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." The fourth point we looked at was reproving the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict men of sin. When the Jews crucified Jesus, they did not believe they were sinning. They believed they were serving God. But when the story of the crucifixion was later preached, they were pricked in their hearts in Acts. Then suddenly they had the terrible conviction that the crucifixion was the greatest crime in history, and their sin had caused it. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, Repent." What is it that makes man aware of sin? The Spirit of God. What is it in the cross that affronts us to face our sin? We shared an account. In an Indian village, a missionary was telling the story of Christ. He was using a lantern at night. He was making shadows on a whitewashed wall of a village house. When the picture of the cross was shown, an Indian stepped forward as if he could not help it. "Come down! Come down!" he cried. "I should be hanging there, not you." The life-changing power in the cross. Is it not amazing how loudly a shadow picturing Christ on the cross can speak even to a lost heathen Indian? And that conviction still comes when we see Christ innocently crucified as a criminal. It is astounding. Even though it happened 2,000 years ago, just outside of Jerusalem at the place called Golgotha, praise God, this sight and thought still tears at the hearts of people. Even after all these years, after all these centuries, it's as powerful as ever. And it's the Spirit of God that reproves the world of sin. That's what the Spirit of God does. When we hear the Spirit referred to as doing all these other strange things, let's remember what the Word of God teaches us about the Spirit. Is it not the work of the Holy Spirit reproving the world of their horrible sin? John, "And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." You know where that account was. Jude, "To execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The Spirit of God reproves the world of sin. It's amazing. Reprove the world of righteousness. The fifth point. The Holy Spirit will convince men of righteousness. It becomes clear what this means when we see that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. It is the Spirit that convinces us that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and that He was innocent and completely righteous. And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Christ was crucified as a criminal. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was regarded by the Jews as an evil heretic and by the Romans as a dangerous character. He was given the punishment that the worst criminals had to suffer, branded as a felon and an enemy of God. But notice how the Holy Spirit convinces men that Christ was not a criminal, but He was righteous. Noticing the Spirit witnessing Christ to the Roman centurion, He was not a felon. He was not guilty. He was completely innocent. And it's the Spirit of God that proves that He was righteous, convinces us that He was righteous, you might say. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Paul on the road to Damascus, the thief on the cross. We could go through more scripture. Verily, Jesus Christ was not a criminal. He was not a felon. He was righteous and without spot and without blemish. Reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces men of the judgment to come, as it is appointed unto men to die, but after this the judgment. How do we know that judgment is coming? The Holy Spirit convinces us that judgment is coming. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The role of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the sixth point here. It helps us interpret the Bible and what is coming. The Holy Spirit, one of its roles is that it shall dwell in us. We talked about that. We could talk about that for a long time. It seemed like we barely touched on it. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, where does the Spirit lead us? Not in the past where our garments will be defiled. Not into the scenes of worldly amusement and pleasure and sin. But to the cross where we may find peace for our rest. Peace and rest for our soul. To the closet where we can experience communion with God. To the house of God. To the Lord's table. To be faithful in our duties and to heaven in the presence of God. How does He guide us? By faith, an inward pulse, and a clear conscience. So we have tried in a small way to give the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I think there's probably lacking. There's probably lack here. But hopefully it was enough to whet your appetite and cause you to continue to seek God. Again, our burden for all of these messages is that we live in a day that without the Spirit of God, we will not stand. I'm talking about the church at large. Many are struggling to find their way. And I think it's important that it's interesting to me as I study these scriptures that this is a topic that it seems like we hear the Spirit reference to. and we hear things that of the Spirit. But sometimes it seems like I'm not sure how much teaching there is on how does this look in our lives. And I feel like I'm barely scratching the surface. But it's important that we are not afraid of the Spirit of God. It's important that we are truly led of the Spirit of God. And if we live in and walk in the Spirit of God, as Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live that way, we shouldn't fear. I'm not sure how to say all of this here. I'm just sharing my heart. That we've watched people, and you all have, we've watched people that have professed to be spiritual, and we've watched their lives very fastly be led into apostasy. And I think it's just important that we say here this morning, that is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never lead anyone into apostasy. It will never lead anyone into sin. It will never lead anyone to the world. And it will never allow us to please our flesh and live for our carnal nature and our carnal flesh. But without the Spirit of God, not only as individuals, but I want us to see that I believe the Word of God clearly teaches that the Spirit of God is given to the community of believers, to the brotherhood, as a candlestick. And we probably won't touch on that much today either. But it's important that we all not only have the Spirit of God in our personal lives, but that we as a church have God's Spirit in our midst leading us. May God help us. So, the Spirit and the life of the believer. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, lead us. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what is meant by being led by the Spirit? And this is probably a crude example, but I know many of you do this. So we have among us two sisters that are blind, Emma and Naomi Miller. And this is the picture that came to me. Many of you just kind of help guide them. And with the Word of God, that's what the Spirit of God wants to do to our lives. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5:25 says. The example of being led, that we're blind. And to some degree, we need that. We know that this is what the Word of God is saying. So we need to let the Spirit lead us to practice it. May God help us. First Corinthians. I do want to say Psalm 143 verse 10 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Lead me into the land of uprightness. Learning to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit is a journey. I've looked at it. I think it's a journey. May we purpose to learn of Him, and may we purpose to continue to seek after letting that Spirit lead us into more holiness, into more godliness, into more righteousness, away from sin, carnality, pleasures, our flesh, and all of these things. So the first point I have this morning is that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I think we all know that, but I think we forget it. But I think it's an important foundation. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have God, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those are interesting words. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made His own. So then honor God and bring glory to Him in your body. As I looked at some of this wording, it's not only a temple, it's the most holy place of God, the very shrine of God. So as we think of that, I don't know if that reality, are you with me? This is an amazing truth. Our bodies are the temple of God. That is just sobering to me. That should give us all kind of direction and guidance for our lives. Know ye not, as 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It is a shrine, the most holy place of God. May this truth bring sobriety to our lives. Think about every area of my life. My body is the temple of God. My attitudes, the way I conduct myself, the places I go, the things I say, just every area of my life. It seems like this alone should bring a tremendous sobriety and much guidance into our life. Instead, it tends to maybe bring ease and passivity into believers. Well, somehow we intertwine carnality with spirituality, and somehow we think it comes out being spiritual. But may we always remember, spirituality and carnality mixed. Let's just write it up here. Plus carnality. I'm writing it wrong here. Oh my. What does that equal? It does. And I think therein is one of my burdens. I think it's one of the greatest deceptions in Christianity today. We think that we can mix those two and still come out spiritual. And it's a lie. It's a lie. How is it that we find barren and unfruitfulness in our lives? How is it that we have barren and unfruitfulness in our lives when our bodies are God's temple? God has made our bodies for Himself. God loaned us our bodies to use. We really, if you read these words, we really have no right to use these bodies to serve ourselves. Now, God leaves that choice to us, but that's not really His perfect divine will. He didn't give us these bodies so that we can serve ourselves. But somehow we think we can. God says, for what great purpose did I give you a body, God asks? Use this body for me. We could summarize these words, and God is saying, all of us here, God loaned us a body, and He's saying, use this body for me. Honor me with this body. The arms, the hands, the fingers, the eyes, the lips, the legs, the feet, all of these things. God is saying, use them for me. I gave them to you so that you could honor me with them. May we remember that today as we think of the Spirit and the life of the believer. In these words, I hear God's plea in this way. Hey, I gave you this beautiful body, but use it for me. Honor me with it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever and to serve Him with all that we are. May God help us. It is so important that if our bodies are the temple of God, that we give some thought, care, and attention to what we put on them, how we use them, what we put in them, where we take them, and all of these things. May God help us. Use them for me, God says. Use this body to serve me. Amen. So let's go to another scripture here. The second point we want to make this morning is James chapter 4, verse 5. And it's a scripture that can be hard to be understood. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, that the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. And I read that scripture for many years. And there's probably different times I looked at it. But let's look at it. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, desireth enviously. The meaning of the text will then be, this is what I think this text is saying. Do you suppose that the scriptures mean nothing when they speak of the Spirit of God dwelling in you as requiring absolute rule in your hearts and longing eagerly after you, even to something like envy of any other influence which is gaining the mastery over your hearts? So, God's Spirit longeth and lusteth after you and is envious that you don't give in to the devil or to the flesh or to the world or to carnal fleshly desires. Because when we give in to anything besides the Spirit, then we're not being led of the Spirit, we're being led of some other force. Or do you suppose that the Spirit is speaking to no purpose that says, or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love. So what I believe this Scripture is saying is that we have no idea the envy, the jealousy, the intense desire that the Spirit of God has to lead us. That the Spirit wants us to the Spirit has great desire. It's envious that we would live in and walk after the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit. And if we give ourselves to be led by that Spirit, that's what the Spirit will lead us to do. So it's interesting. I tried really hard to find, it says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? So I tried to find the Scripture that this was maybe referencing to. And I couldn't find any in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So it seems like it's referencing to like Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, where it talks about God being a jealous God. It seems like it's referencing to God's jealousy. And it's saying that this jealousy is in us and that God is jealous that we would give ourselves to be led by His Spirit and to walk in His Spirit and to live in His Spirit. The Lord is jealous of His glory. God's glory is a result of His nature and acts. I think I'm moving on here, and I might have some of this out of place here. That verse, bless me. I think we should close up this verse here. That verse really blessed me, that the Spirit of God in us has an intense desire to lead us. The Spirit of God in us has an intense desire to lead us. Can we all stand here? Time is moving on and we're just getting started here. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is a section of Scripture that probably the whole message should have come out of this. But I'd like to just read, as you're standing, I'd like to just read down through verse 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So this law is basically, I think we could put the word principle in here. So the principle of life, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the principle of sin and death. But when we mix the two, we still have sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I wonder how often we're going to read that in just each short verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Little corner of my Bible is missing here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Is that right? Am I reading that right? The corner of my Bible is missing here, and I didn't realize it. Because, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind. That word enmity. I wish I had looked that up. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the verse that I'd like to make as our verse today that we'd like to memorize. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You may be seated. Those are amazing words. Now, much of the fruit in our life is determined by which of these two principles are governing our life. We have the principle of the Spirit of God, or we have the principle of the flesh or the carnal nature. And hopefully we can remember, much of the fruit that we have in our life is determined by which of these principles is guiding our life and controls our life. Two such principles divide all mankind, the flesh and the spirit. I think that we can say that every man that's alive is being guided and controlled by one of these principles. It's either they're being led by the principle of the spirit of life, or they're being led by the principle of the flesh and death. May we remember that. Now, which of these principles prevails in your life and in my life? Let us not be deceived. We really are. A lot of what we are is determined by which principle controls our life. By which of these two principles leads us. I'd like to try to put an illustration up here. Spirituality plus carnality still equals carnality. So we have, I'm going to make three squares here. Maybe these three will do it. So we're going to write spirit in the first one here, and the soul in the second one, and body in the last one. Now, if everything is working the way God wants it to, God wants the spirit to affect the soul, and then on down and affect the body. And then if it's affecting the body, it will have a very, very practical effect on everything in our lives. That's probably too far down here for some of you to see. That's the way God wants it to work. And when that's working, that principle will determine much of the fruit, much of what's happening in our life when that's working that way. But it can work the other way. Many people live just the opposite. It's the carnal force. It's the carnal nature that works up the opposite way, and that's what men live by. There's a lot that could be said. Again, it's the two principles that we're talking about. It's the principle of the spirit and life, or the principle of carnality, flesh, and death. Every man alive is being controlled or influenced or guided by one of those principles. Which principle is guiding my life? Now, how's everyone doing? Is everyone awake? Looking across the audience here, and hopefully hopefully this is making sense. Now, the one thing I want to talk about is what is the Spirit of God like? You know, we hear scriptures that say that the Spirit of God runs to the lowest place, and it's true. It's the lowest, the broken, the humble, where the Spirit of God finds it. But that can give us a picture that the Spirit of God is a liquid or water. And that's not really what the nature of the Spirit. So how can we identify what the Spirit of God is like, or its nature? The Holy Spirit, and some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is just an influence. There's times that it comes upon you and influences you. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is a person. We see that by what the Word of God says. The Spirit of God is more than an influence, and it's not a liquid. It's not water or something that just runs to where it's the lowest. It's a person. We see this in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as He, an evidence of His personal nature. Listen to this. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. Does that sound like just an influence or a liquid or anything like that? It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's why the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be, what is the other scripture I was wanting to bring? The Holy Spirit it's a person. It's possible to grieve the Spirit, to quench the Spirit, and to despise the Spirit of God. It's not just an influence, it's a person. And I think it's important that we remember that, because if we realize that we're dealing with something personal of God, it's not just an influence that comes and goes. This is a pronoun, it's a person. I think it will help us. I forget what number we're ready for here. But the next fact that I'd like to make here today is, just because the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean that we live in and walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean, just because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that's not automatic that we are guided by the Holy Ghost. It's something I think we have to learn. It's a journey. It's something we want to seek after. I would say that most Christians do not truly walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. I say most of them mix the two together and end up reaping a lot of carnality. Most Christians don't really live and walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us to pray. How is it that we can, is it possible that we can never be led to pray, but still be led by the Spirit? Or the Spirit of God will lead us. You know, we'll be in town and we'll see this soul, and we know that soul is lost. And that Spirit is in us yearning for us to go up and talk to this soul about God. But when we don't give in and let the Spirit lead us to do that, then it's the flesh that's leading us. Is that right? It's either one or the other principle. And sometimes we have fear and whatnot. But I believe that the Spirit of God, a lot of times the Spirit of God yearns that we go up and we open up the Word of God to the soul and say, do you believe in God? Do you believe that He can save you from your sin? Do you believe how powerful He is? Do you know what He's done for me? I think that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. But when we don't follow the Spirit, then our flesh lets us not do it. It's easy for that to happen. Now, I'm not the Spirit of God, and I'm not saying that everywhere you go and everyone you see that God wants you to do that. But I tend to think He wants us to do it more than we think. I tend to think that if we're led of the Spirit, we'll be doing that more. The Spirit leads us and teaches us to pray. Likewise, Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Now, the other thing that I want to encourage you all is we talked about these two principles, the principle of being led of the Spirit in life or the principle of carnality, flesh, and death. And I just want to say, whether we're spiritually minded or carnally minded, it's not really just chance. Sometimes I feel like God's people, without realizing it, if we don't determine I'm going to be spiritually minded, sometimes that's how we can look at it. But it's not just a chance. Let's not leave it to chance. It's a decision we make. I am going to be led. I'm going to live in and walk by the Spirit of God. It's a choice that we can make. And God will honor that choice. You know, maybe this isn't a good example, but over the years, we've had different people living in our home and in the basement. And it's just a blessing. I guess I want to ask this question. We're human. We make mistakes. But if someone was living below your home, what would be some of the things that they would learn about you? Or some of the function of your family. And I'm only saying this as I think about the Spirit residing in our bodies. You know, the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit can easily, I picture it sometimes as a dove. We see it referenced to that in the Bible. You know, if the Spirit is in you, or a dove lands on your shoulder, how carefully do you have to walk so that that dove doesn't just up and fly away, so you don't scare that dove? That's a little example. Probably doesn't make sense. But you have a resident in your body. And that alone, we should give some thought and care so that that resident doesn't need to fly away, doesn't need to leave, that isn't grieved in that way. Let us not be deceived. Much of what we really are comes from which principle we allow to guide us. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise of God. Unto the glory and praise of our God. Now, I've talked about this before, that the Bible commands us to offer ourselves up and be led of the Spirit. You know, maybe we'll get to this a little later. We talk about these two principles, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the spirit of the principle of flesh and carnality and death. And we know that each one or the other is influencing our lives. And we think of, where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I'm not sure if I can do this, but picture two men standing here facing each other. And I'm not sure that I want to take the time to try to draw them. But this man is facing this way, and this man is facing this way. The picture that God is giving us here is that this is God, and this is the world. These two men are facing each other. And the picture that God gives us is that you're standing in the middle of those two men, and you're either facing one or the other. Think of that. You're in the middle here, and you're either facing completely this way, or else you're facing this way. You're not facing this way. That's the picture that I get as we look at this wording. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You're either facing one of those two men, and you're looking right in their face, and you're looking at them. If our service to God is divided, our life and devotion will be divided as well. Now, if you'll allow me to yet, I had a burden, and I did quite a bit of, I had help with this from another source, another book that I was given. But I'd like to just identify many of the traits of carnality that my fear that in my life I've just overlooked them and tried to believe that I'm spiritual. But I think we should consider these today, if you'll allow me. And I'm not sure, should we all stand for a little bit yet? Or how are y'all doing? I'd like for y'all to hear these. Many traits of carnality that I think we should consider if we're going to walk in the Spirit and follow the Spirit. Following are a few. Maybe some of you want to take notes. Maybe you want to just be seated now so you can take notes if you want. You can be seated if you want. Is it possible to get a glass of water? Someone? For some reason my throat's just not. So let's start through this list here. Traits of carnality that I think we should consider. A secret spirit of pride. An exalted view of your successes. An exalted view of your success, your abilities, or your appearance. Carnality. An independent spirit. A stiff and demanding attitude. Love of human praise. A secret fondness to be noticed. A love to be supreme. Stirrings of anger. Impatience. Being too sensitive and too touchy. Having a disposition to retaliate when reproved, corrected, or contradicted. Sharp, unkind words. Self-will. A stubborn, unteachable spirit. Arguing and excessive talking. Sarcasm and harshness. A driving disposition towards others. Unloving criticism and fault-finding. A peevish, fretful spirit. Worrying, complaining, murmuring. A love to be coaxed. Fearing man above God. No desire to please God. Thank you. Thank you, Lucas. No desire to please God. Isn't that something? Deep down we think it's easy for us to think that we're really living for God, but it's really good to just do a good heart search. It's easy for us to please God when it's easy, but when something really hard comes, do we still have the desire to please God? indifference and coldness of heart towards God, lack of love towards the church, towards brothers in the church, towards family, lack of love towards siblings and neighbors, no desire or ability to talk about the things of God, carnality. A unwillingness to apply the cross to our natural desires, such as pleasure, sports, dress, reading central books, TV, radio, movies, videos, media, recreation. Unwilling to apply the cross to these desires. A love for the world. A love for worldly things. Love for money. Shrinking back from your duties, seeking an easy life, a reasoning around the cross and compromising, a secret spirit of envy, resentment at another's prosperity and well-being, speaking about others' faults. It's amazing that I think we deceive ourselves when we think that we can be walking in the Spirit and be doing these things. Lustful stirrings, unholy thoughts, evading and concealing truth, false humility, stretching the truth and exaggerating, idle words, jesting, careless talk, love of ease and pleasure, lack of Bible reading and prayer, little concern for others, a smug feeling that the poor and sick are suffering because they're shiftless or guilty. Little family worship. No time for godliness at home. Forgetfulness of the rights of others. Irreverence and inattention to those leading worship or speaking. Little respect for authority. Intemperance. Carelessness about financial matters. Poor stewardship of time and talents and possessions. A failure to testify for the Lord. Little time for Christian service. No desire for the second coming of Christ. All these, when we add these up, they're traits of carnality. And if we're practicing these things and we think we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, I think we're deceiving ourselves. May God help us. That the righteousness of the law might be in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, that's quite a list, and I'm sure there's more that could be added to it. But I've been thankful to be able to examine that in my own life. The contrast between the carnally minded and the spiritually minded. Now, the carnally minded, one is busy about earthly things and governed by their fleshly inclinations. The spiritually minded is caring for heavenly things, therefore denying themselves that they may please God. The flesh desires to make self supreme, whereas the Spirit desires to make God supreme. May God help us. So the Spirit of God. How do we get the Spirit of God? The Word of God says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's Luke 11. And then we also want to remind us that that is an amazing sin when we blaspheme the Spirit. Matthew says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you, unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let us slip over to Ephesians here. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit. And that, again, that amazed me that it talks about wine here and Spirit in the same way. But I thought back to Acts chapter 2, I think it is, when on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, what was said about them? It was said they're drunk with new wine. So what I think what Paul's telling the Ephesians here is there should be, this, when we're led of the Spirit, there's an influence. There's an influence that comes that will remind us of the Word of God. It will lead us in the ways of God and the paths of God. Speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. We notice here, again, this is a command to be filled. You know, again, I just want to share, on the day of Pentecost, those men were all up in the upper room and they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God came, that was an experience they couldn't control. Same with Cornelius. When the Spirit of God fell on Cornelius, I feel like that's, as we read that account, I don't think that's something that Cornelius was really in control of. But the way this Greek is worded here, be ye filled with the Spirit, this is a choice, again, that we all make. We all choose whether we're going to be, to live and walk in the Spirit of God. It's not this thing that we just wait and we hope, and we wait and we hope, and we wait and we hope. Maybe the Spirit will come, maybe it won't. It's a practical choice that we all make to live and walk in the Spirit of God. It's not a chance. It's not just something we hope for. God is telling us, He is commanding us to live this way, to live and walk in the Spirit of God. God does not want us to be passive. He does not want us to just wait around and see what may happen. It is up to you and to me to determine whether we are filled with the Spirit or not. It's up to us to determine which of these principles is guiding and leading my life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus or the Spirit of the carnality and death. One or the other. Which one? It's up to us to draw close to God and help with His help and with the Word of God to determine what is leading my life. What are the fruit? That's the other thing. We could talk about the fruit. It is by the fruit in our lives that we will know which principle is guiding and leading us. We could go to Galatians 5:18 there and talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think you know them very well. It is up to us to choose to allow the Spirit to lead us. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, then I must not grieve the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I know that I know some of what's believed about this Scripture, and I'm not sure that I want to go into it or not. But we grieve the Spirit of God when we do not let the Spirit of God guide us into truth. When we don't let the Spirit of God lead us to the cross, to deny our flesh, our carnal appetites, when we don't let the Spirit of God lead us away from sin, when we don't let the Spirit of God cleanse us from evil desires and all of those things, that's when we grieve the Spirit of God. That's a terrible grief to the Spirit of God. Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is how we grieve it, with all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let these be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If we yield to the carnal things oppose the Spirit. If I allow my lusts and passions to control me, then the Holy Spirit is not controlling me. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh and the Spirit. Here is a battle, a struggle, described, one in which we must all fight. Our own corrupt and willful hearts and the Holy Spirit of God are ever drawing us different ways. We have to choose between them. This is the work of the will. God leaves us free. The Spirit draws, but does not drive. It invites, but does not force us. The Spirit is saying, whosoever will may come. But the flesh is more demanding. God says in Genesis, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God will not always strive with us. It is important that we understand that the Spirit, that we want to seek to have the Spirit in the brotherhood, in the church here. The Holy Spirit does not minister in a vacuum or an empty space. It needs a body. It needs members to do the work that it wants to do. It wants to do the Holy Spirit is here to do the work of God here on earth. And it doesn't just float with clouds or bring influences. It wants to work through the body that has members that work together. Just as the Son of God had a body in order to do his work here on earth, so the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish what it wants to accomplish and minister how it wants to minister here on earth. The Spirit does not float in some ghostly way up and down the rows of a church building seeking to win the lost. The Spirit works through the people in whom he lives. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Here's an account that I think speaks to our battle within. If you'll allow me to, I'll just share this account. A garrison is not free from danger, or you could say a fort. A fort is not free from danger while it has an enemy lodged within. You may bolt all the doors, fasten all the windows, but if the thieves have placed even a little child within the doors who can draw the bolts for them, the house is still unprotected. All the sea outside of a ship can do no damage till the water enters within and fills the hold. Hence, it is clear our greatest danger is from within. All the devils in hell and tempters on earth could do us no injury if there were no corruption in our nature. The spark will fall harmlessly if there's no tinder. Alas, our heart is our greatest enemy. This is the little homeborn thief, Lord save me from that evil man, myself. This is something Spurgeon wrote. So I think that by faith and the word of God, we can rise above this carnality. That is the message of hope. It's an amazing message. I think we want to shore it up, and we want to press in. I think I shared this before. How to vanquish sin. It's out of the Pilgrim's Progress. Prudence. Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? Christian. Yes. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat of righteousness, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll, the Word of God that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that will do it. I just thought that was a blessing. I think I shared that in one of my other messages, but I thought I would share again. So here in closing, the Spirit and the life of the believer, there's so many scriptures. There's so much more. But for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember the two principles. Every human alive is being controlled by one or the other. the spirit of life in Christ Jesus or the flesh, carnality, and death. Those are the two principles that everyone alive is being guided, influenced, and led by one or the other. So just in closing here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And also, too, I think we should just close, too, with, I was quoting it here, and I want to turn to it and read it to make sure I'm not misquoting it. I don't think I am, but Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just a beautiful scripture. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Lord's blessings to each of you.